don't suppose anybody in here, you, I would die to my life offered for the sake of coming up with a cure for cancer. I hate that disease, something fierce. Of course, that's exactly what Christ did when he died on the cross. The only thing is that the cures of this world always have, I think about how they have collateral damage, like you asked in prayer for your sister. You and I don't realize there's, when you get saved, there's collateral benefits. Mm-hmm. It's just, it comes with the turf. It's just so good to be saved. Now we're in Acts chapter number 22, and what we're getting here is a testimony. See in verse 18, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, Paul speaking, for they will not receive thy testimony. He's in Jerusalem, he's giving his testimony. He calls it a defense in verse 1. Men, brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense. It's what I kind of reviewing this beginning last week as a thesis defense. And he is stating what happened to him, his interpretation and understanding of his experience in conversion. And then he's ready to defend it. Of course, the response is something that surprises me, that it appears as if it surprises Paul. And he's been thinking about this for years. 20 some odd years have gone by since he's gotten saved. Plenty of time to hash things out. And it's like, surely what happened to me when I explained it to them, they're going to want it too. And that's not the case. So he's appealing to an audience that is, it's hard to argue, it's somewhat hostile. They want to kill him. And he is permitted to address the Jewish people in Jerusalem by the Roman soldiers, the centurions that took him to try to, you know, squelch the uprising that's taking place, understand what's going on. And they give him this permission. He's standing on the steps of this castle, and he speaks to this group of people, these Jews out there. I'm sure there are Gentiles there too, but primarily it's a Jewish audience that he's appealing to. And very clearly, as we approach, I told you verse 16 is a real big stumbling block, very, very powerful verse that people stumble over. And it has to do with water baptism and salvation and forgiveness of sins. But when you recognize the context, and it's context, brethren, it's all in the context. He is speaking often about the law and his Jewish heritage. He talks about Gamaliel in verse number 3 and the zeal he had. And he was taught the perfect manner of the law. So he's emphasizing and trying to refute the accusation that he was teaching people to forsake the law, because he's not. We looked at that, you know, pretty extensively in chapter 15. You don't have to stop being a Jew because you're a Christian, and you don't have to become a Jew because you're a Christian. So on both sides of that, he's dealing with this. On this side of it, he's dealing with the pendulum swing of addressing the Jewish audience. Now that's important because he gives his testimony again in chapter 26. And when you'll get there, you'll see that he doesn't include certain things in chapter 26. That he does in chapter 22. And that's it's strikingly important, because what you're seeing is that he's tailoring his testimony to the audience he's addressing. And you'll notice that God will give you liberty at a lot of times. You can go this way with your testimony. You can go this way with your testimony. It's the same testimony, but the emphasis is based on the person you're speaking to. Now that's what he's doing here. It's a Jewish audience. Remember that. Because in the next one, he talks to, you know, it's more of a Gentile setting on his way to Rome. And so we'll get there. In verse number 12, he says, continue with 12. He sees this light. He has this epiphany. You know, I saw the light. That's a biblical, its origin as a cliche is biblical. It comes from Paul's conversion. I saw the light, which he did. So he had an epiphany moment where, the first time in his life, he's always raised with a respect for God and the Word of God and the law and a fear of God, but he never understood that what was accomplished at the cross by Jesus Christ was a perfect, complete sacrifice that would allow him to be accepted in his approach to God. It had nothing to do with the animals. those were all just types. Those were all just foreshadows of something that would be epitomized and humanized in the person of Jesus Christ, when God himself would become a man to demonstrate this. He didn't get that. How could he? It hadn't happened yet. Now it happened. It's explained to him. And even when it's explained to him, he doesn't get it until God slaps him down. And oftentimes God does things in your life where he has to bring it out, just even after you're saved. Oftentimes he has to remove all of our strengths to really get us to listen to him so we can hear him clearly. You know, who art thou, Lord? Hello, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. I've been telling you this for a while now. You got it yet? Yeah, he gets it. And he gets converted, and he's blinded, and there's scales on his eyes, and he can't see. And I told you that it's implied in other passages of Scripture that Paul had problems with his eyes. After he never saw the things of this world the same after he got saved. But of course, the scales had to fall from his eyes. And we know what those scales are in the book of Job, chapter 41, who that scaly creature is. It's the devil. He's the king of all the children of pride. His scales are his pride. So Paul had to have certain elements of pride removed from his eyes, and it affected how he looked at life. And of course, that's quite an illustration of how you and I, in our conversion, can apply it in a practical way in our day-by-day Christian walk. But he's told to go to Damascus, and you're going to meet a man there. And in verse number 10, there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, so you see how his eyes were blinded, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. So he's being guided. Comes into Damascus, and here comes a man, his name is Ananias, a devout man. So this Ananias, it's not the same as the name of the high priest, he just has the same name as the high priest. So one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law. See how he's incorporating according to the law? He's interjecting comments that would, you know, soften, you know, a soft tongue, you know, turneth away wrath. He's trying to keep these people from saying, see, we're on the same side here. I'm not against the law, the law, the law. Gamaliel, the law, the law. He's not against it. And so he says, a man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Other people knew him. See, this isn't just me, you know, go. And he used the high priest. He used other references as a means of, strengthening his testimony. And he says, which dwelt there. They came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. So you could see him. And he said, this is Ananias speaking. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Which he did. And verse number 15, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now, when he says, let's go back to chapter number 9, because God's going to fulfill what he told Saul he was going to do. In Acts chapter number 9, verse number 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. See those three? He's going to bear all three of them, which he does. And he's about to go visit some kings. He's going to go all the way to Rome. Okay? He appeals to Caesar. God's getting him there. It's just that, you know, they kind of went on a side road because of Paul's insistence on going to Jerusalem, when it sure looks like it wasn't necessarily the path. God lets you go down this road over here to get you back over here, but you may need something over here to learn. And that's just a tremendous truth with, you know, watching other Christians, and that's what grace is all about, brethren. Letting people discover things in the midst of their failures. You know, God's right all the time. And all the time, God is right. Now, in Acts chapter number 22, so Paul's going to get to Rome by way of Jerusalem, and God allows it. But he said that were with me. I came on. Brother Saul, receive thy sight. The same hour I looked upon him, he said, the God of our father has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will. Now, granted, brethren, you know, Saul's testimony, it's radical. It's, you don't have to have a testimony like Saul's to have a testimony that's the same as Saul's as far as where that light brought him and who that light is. It's Jesus Christ. We all have a testimony. And every one of your testimonies is going to have an impact on differently on different people. That's why God will bring people in your life that you can relate to, other people can't. So he says, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, and thou shalt be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Now look what he tells him to do. Arise and be baptized. Now the Jewish people, when the Messiah came here, who was the heralder and the preceder of Jesus Christ? John the Baptist. So the Jewish people going to John the Baptist, they're getting baptized. It's like, you know, well, are you the Christ? They recognize that these are indication. He was an indication. He was heralding the Messiah. So they saw that. And it was a baptism for Israel as a nation that would be the evidence of their desire to repent and the symbology of the purification that water was associated with the Jewish people. They had the water of purification. They're always talking about cleaning and washing, so on and so forth, under the law. And so John the Baptist was recognized, and they associated with that as appropriate for the entrance of the Messiah to the nation of Israel. There'd be a baptism for the whole nation. Now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Now, you see the comma? And then he says, and wash away thy sins. You see the comma? Calling on the name of the Lord. Now, this is a very popular verse where people will bring you to and tell you, do you see? You have to be baptized in order to wash away your sins. Do you see that? Now, he tells, be baptized, comma, wash away thy sins, comma, calling on the name of the Lord. There's commas each side of it. Which one washes away your sins, baptism or calling on the name of the Lord? Well, which one did Paul do first? He called on the name of the Lord first before he was baptized. Now, you look at his testimony. Let's look at a few places to understand. Because if you take out that comma, baptize, remove that comma, baptize and wash away thy sins, like some of your new Bibles do, that automatically imposes on you a direction of interpretation, rather than maybe it's baptism that washes away. Oh boy, that's trickier. Or is it washing away sin? Which one is it? And I'm going to show you very clearly which one it is and why Paul included baptism in the testimony he gave with an audience of Jews, and he doesn't in chapter 26. That's why. The law. Israel. The law. Ma'am?
You got to say that over again with the Jews with the baptism.
The Jewish people have an association with water of purification. They're always talking about Jesus, you didn't wash your hands, and the purification of water in the sacrifices. They associate water, it's all throughout the Old Testament. They have a big thing of water right before the temple. And it had to do with it symbolizing purification, because obviously water can't wash away sins. If it did, they wouldn't need to bring the blood of an animal into the temple. So it's symbolizing something. The Jewish people recognize this. It's part of their customs and their legal mindset. So when the Messiah came to be the deliverer of Israel, he was preceded by a man who announced him, John the Baptist. And the evidence of him being the predecessor of the Messiah, heralding Messiah, was water baptism. It was water baptism to the nation of Israel. It had nothing to do with Gentiles. Now that's what you're reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Israel saying, what do we do? And he says, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But knowing that that doesn't save anybody, because it never has. It was something that was an acknowledgement as a fruit of repentance that we recognize we're dirty and unclean and impure. And this water is symbolizing that cleanliness that we realize we need. But it's not without the blood of an animal that those sins will be forgiven. And yet the sins that are forgiven by virtue of the blood of an animal can never take away our sins. There's something more we need. The Messiah is going to show us what it is. And when the Messiah comes, unbeknownst to them, when he shows them what it is, it's his own death and his own blood that would be shed that would take away their sins. Because John the Baptist, who's baptizing people in water, that whole purification aspect, looks at Jesus and says, there he is. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord, man. Okay. I think I don't listen to a lot of it, but I think I want to listen to that.
There's another, with the nation of Israel, the Passover, which is what delivered, which was the type of Christ.
Are you going to water? Praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Baptism unto Moses.
Yes, praise the Lord. It follows.
Yes.
And get that and understand that. Now, let's look at this in a few places to drive this home. Now, we'll jump back to Acts 2:38 first. Let's look at this. These are called, Campbellites are popular after Campbell. And they teach that if you ain't been baptized, you ain't saved yet. And you're not understanding salvation if you think water baptism saves you. It doesn't, never has. The baptism of the Holy Ghost puts you in the body of Christ. And he doesn't do that through your faith in water taking away your sins. He does that based on your faith in Jesus Christ taking away your sins. But you'll have all these religious, that's bondage, man. Now look at it in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Pick it up in verse number 36. Therefore, let all the house of who? Has nothing to do with Jews. Know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, the nation of Israel, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's exactly what Paul said in his testimony. You got that? And then he says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. Everyone see that? Now he already knew that baptism isn't what's going to remove their sins. Look at it in verse number 21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall what? Call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what does it save you? Being baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Is it the water baptism or is it calling on the name of the Lord that will wash away? See it in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. See that? Now Paul knows this. Now jump over to chapter 26. The Bible is written like a bear trap. I always say that. It lays bare your heart. What do you want when you come to the Bible? What do you want? Want to feel good about yourself? God will direct you in the scripture. That's not Bible, feeling good about yourself. Prophets will tell you what you want to hear. I'm telling you right now. The Bible will make you feel good about Jesus Christ. And his love for you will make you feel good about yourself. Not you about yourself first. It's always him first and central. In Acts chapter number 26. Now here's his testimony. See it in verse 12 so you get a sense. I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven. That's the same testimony that he's talking about in chapter 22. But it's tailored now to Gentiles, not to Israel. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, verse 15, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. And he goes through this thing, deliver thee from the people, from Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them, see, it's Gentiles, to whom now I send thee. This is a Gentile testimony. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive what? An inheritance among them which are sanctified by what? Has nothing to do with water baptism. Do you see the difference? It's context, brother. It's context. Amen? So now look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now we're spending time on this because here's somebody that just out of nowhere can present a Bible verse to you without any context to it at all. What do they say? A context without a pretext is what? It's another word that ends in text. A screwed up text. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. Here's Paul talking about his conversion. Talking about people that have seen the Lord in verse number 8. And he's last on the list. And he says, last of all, he was seen of me. Now, when was he seen of Paul? Acts chapter 9. On the road to Damascus. He was seen of me also as of one what? Born. He equates his new birth, conversion, when he saw Christ, not when he was baptized. Now, staying in 1 Corinthians, jump back to chapter 1. Paul knows this. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. Nobody's denouncing the ordinance of baptism as a command that Christ gave in obedience, you know, as a, it's a testimony to people. When Nick got baptized, people, young people saying to me, what's he doing? Why is he doing that? You know, it's a testimony of your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, not just in your behalf, but your union with him. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to what? But to preach the gospel. The gospel is not, the baptism is not part of the gospel. Like the brother just said, the Passover. See, death, burial, and resurrection, and the baptism follows. Now back, so he knows it's calling on the name of the Lord. That's it. Let me show you one other place. Look in Romans 10. It's not water baptism. If it was water baptism, we would not be in this setting because we'd have to have a pool here somewhere. Amen? Because God forbid somebody gets saved while we're in a church service and they walk out and get hit by a car on the way home because they're all excited. I just got saved! And they're texting somebody. I just got... What did I say, turn? Romans 10. Where's it, sister, did you say? 10, 7, 12? 12? 13. Whosoever shall be baptized in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Nope. See, you'd have to change the word of God, wouldn't you? Paul knows exactly what he's talking about, and he also knows exactly who he's talking to. It's the context. You got that? Clearly, okay? Now let's continue. And now, why tarriest? I arise to be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. It's not like he's spacing out. It's like, you know, he has a getting ready to have a vision here. And saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony. His testimony is his thesis defense in verse 1. See? It's what he believes, the evidence of what he believes, and he's ready to defend it. Your testimony is your best thesis defense. Sir? There's an excellent, that had nothing to do with sins being washed away, because he had no sins. That's a great point, brother. And yet he was baptized. For they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. So it's like, shock here, spoiler alert. Man, they're going to believe what I got to say. Wait till they hear my testimony. And it's like, first of all, your testimony doesn't convert anybody. It points them to the only one that can convert anybody, Jesus Christ. And it's like, he has this concept of his testimony. Surely these people are familiar with me in my past, very similar to theirs. They're going to make this parallel association and say, wow, that's what I need to do. Bang. And everybody, a lot of times you get saved, you go talk to your family. My family, they're all going to get saved. This is great. Little did I know, they thought I was a kook. Still do. Verse number 19. And I said, Lord, they know I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. They know who I was. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed. Now we're going to get into this because this is showing you that Paul has on his mind something that happened in the past that was bad, resulting in the death of somebody. Later on, he talks about murder himself. He got blood on his hands. That's bad stuff, man. And yet, we're going to see it in the next chapter, 23, look in verse 1. The end of, I have lived in all good what? Conscience. My God, that's something the law cannot give you. It can't give it to you. Now, look at this very quickly in Philippians chapter 3, because this is important. Let the skeletons come out. Let's do a skeleton dance, amen, and watch them collapse, amen. God opens the closets, amen. Nobody's asking you to be in denial of your past. Face your past and hold on to the future. Look forward to what belongs to you in Jesus Christ. Wonderful thing to be saved, amen. And he's not glorying in his bad past. He's testifying of his freedom from his bad past. The gospel sets you free, but there's something wrong with you. You got to keep going here. You got to keep going here. You got to keep going here. You need the book is what you got to keep going back to. Amen? Because that's what sets you free. In Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but there's one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, when he says he forgets, it doesn't mean like it's blacked out of his memory. He's talking about it right here. Stephen, I remember I did that. He's forgetting. It's like, I'm not holding on to that anymore. And that's not going to hold on to me. See, the gospel cut that away from you. Now it's you who needs to cut yourself away from that. That's what putting away the filth of the flesh is. That has to do with, you know, putting off the old man. You still live in a body of sin. You're free from it when you realize you got something that haunts you from the past. You don't have to hold on to that anymore. And so he says, forgetting those things which are behind, not that they didn't exist, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Amen. One of the most important things about forgiveness as a Christian that's wanting to walk with God is not just forgiving others, but learning how to forgive yourself. Because Christ forgave you. And you don't let go of it, brother. I'm telling you right now, it is spiritual constipation. Amen. And it breeds toxicity. And so back in Acts chapter 22, I also was standing by. It's like, yeah, I'm approving of this thing. And consenting unto his death. And kept the raiment of, now you see somebody that's innocent getting stoned to death in your presence, wouldn't you want to be somebody that would step up and say, stop doing that. You can't do that. And advocate for that person? He didn't. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee. He says, never mind all that, Paul. Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto what? Look how deep pride and prejudice goes, brother. One word. One word could set something off. We're in difficult times right now in our society. People, everybody's ready to explode like this. See? They're always looking for a reason to be angry. And that's what pride and prejudice does. It looks for a reason to be angry. Amen. And I refuse to be part of that mindset. Amen. I'm free from all of that. And yet you see it. You see our society being torn in two ways regarding stuff. And so he says, send unto me, depart, I'll send thee forth unto Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word. See how self-righteous they are? That one word is going to trigger this thing off. And then lifted up their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should leave. Wouldn't you say it's a little exaggerated, say the least? Wouldn't you? For it is not fit that he should live. What? Gentiles! Gentiles! And as they cried out and cast off their clothes, they're ripping their garments and threw dust in the air, Gentiles! It's absurd. You can look at it and say, this is absurd. And yet, this is what people's pride, how people view other people that aren't like them. And threw dust into the air. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by what? All right, let's get to the bottom of this. We're going to beat it out of him. Amen. We're going to beat him into telling us the truth or what we want to hear. Because a lot of times that's what beating does. Well, what do I got to say to stop? Okay, I'll say it. But that's not real repentance, and that's not real honesty. And bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so against him. Let's figure this thing out, okay? Now he thinks he has control. He's already having a mistaken identity who he thought Paul was. He thought he was that, you know, Egyptian guy that, you know, a revolutionary that was trying to overthrow the government, and this was a big trophy fish that he caught, and he's going to bring him back and say, what? You're not? Okay, help me figure this. You can talk to me. Help me figure this out. And then the uproar starts again, and he's like, whoa, we got to slow this down because it's going to put my job at risk. It's going to make it look like I don't know what I'm doing. I got a couple hundred soldiers, so on and so forth, and I can't control this one Jew in the midst of Israel. I can't do that. And that's why I told you zeal is very powerful emotion. Gets out of control quickly. So they're going to examine him by scourging him. That's whipping him. That he might know whereof they cried against him. And as they bound him with what? Isn't that amazing? I look at that. I chuckle when I read that. Because I know how context, brother. I know how young people today interpret that word. Amen. And let me tell you right now, that didn't even enter God's mind. See, it's leather straps, so on and so forth. And the Bible says, my thoughts are not like your thoughts. And the reason I say that is because, we bring that out, is because it's context, brother. If you get the context wrong, regardless of the culture and times you're raised in, you could pervert the word of God. Amen. So, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? You know what you're doing, don't you? I'm an American citizen here. I know I'm in Turkey and I'm in Iran and you cut people's heads off, but I'm an American citizen. So, you're in Iran now. But that's not what he's saying, because he's also a Roman citizen. And Roman citizenship provided, you know, protection under the law. And, of course, to be a Roman citizen, that privilege, you're going to see there's a few ways you can have that. And so he steps back, verse 26, that when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, whoa, take heed what thou doest. This guy's a Roman. He's not just a Jew. He's a Roman. So he has protection. Then the chief, you can't say that to me. I got the constitutional right, that the freedom of speech. I can do whatever I want. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? I kind of heard somebody told me you were a Roman. Are you a Roman? And he said, yeah. And and the chief, you see, Paul could have been a man of few words if he wanted to. When it was his testimony time, he could expand when he needed to. Anyways, and the chief captain answered with a great, here's the captain, he says, well, wait a minute here. With a great sum obtained I this freedom, so you could buy your citizenship. And Paul said, yeah, but I was born free. I was freeborn. See, he's a native, because apparently Tarsus, where he was from, was a Roman province that anybody that was born there was automatically allowed Roman citizenship with all the rights and benefits and caveats that go come along with it. See, we have there's no new thing under the sun. Everybody wants to be an American citizen. Nobody's leaving in America to become a citizen of Germany or a citizen of even Canada. Everybody says, I'm going to Canada. Well, go already. But nobody's going, amen? People want to come to America because it's still the greatest country in the world. And American citizenship, actually citizenship in any country, is freeborn. You're born there. You're a citizen. Of course, in America, you could be naturalized by taking a test, or if your parents are citizen. Now, there's a better citizenship that's even better than America. Paul talks about my citizenship is from heaven. Of course, just like any other citizenship, you have to be born on heaven's ground. Amen. Heaven's ground is the ground that Jesus Christ steps on, where the earth is his footstool. So if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you put your faith in him, you're born again. Say you're a citizen of heaven with all the fringe benefits that come along with it. Amen? And so, but he said, yeah, I was freeborn. So Paul's kind of got it. He's got an up on him. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. So they brought him to somebody that was going to do the whipping. And the chief captain also was afraid. And after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him, it's not just that he was going to beat him. He'd already crossed the line of his accountability of mistreating a fellow Roman citizen, because he bound him without trial, without anything. And on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priest. So he makes a more formal calling out to what would be a Jewish tribunal, the council. Oftentimes this is referred to as the Sanhedrin. Not in the Bible, but commentary on the Bible. Chief and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. It's like, let's be gentlemanlike. Let's figure this thing out in a polite, courteous way. You're all men of, prestige and, wealth and intellect and gentlemen, I would think. So, and so he's going to have a group of people here that are Pharisees, a group of people here that are Sadducees. They're the religious, quote unquote, establishment. They only agree with each other when they can mutually profit. Amen. Other than that, they're at each other's throats so that the one can profit more than the other. No different than today. It's the same thing. So Paul's going to take this as a situation, man, I can drain the swamp. You try to drain the swamp, and all hell's going to break loose. The alligators don't want you to drain the swamp. You know those big giant snakes. What are those big giant snakes in the swamp? The pythons don't want you to drain the swamp. You know, all those swamp critters and swamp, even the swamp bugs, they don't want you draining the swamp. There's all kind of lobbyists that, you know, they feed off of the swamp. But Paul says, man, what a great opportunity to drain the swamp. And so in Acts chapter number 23, Paul earnestly, Paul's a serious guy. His humor that I see, Paul, when it's portrayed, is cynical. Sort of like God's. God has a real cynical. I love God's humor. I got to preach a message. Does anybody else read the Bible and they laugh? I do all the time. Got me. Paul earnestly beholding the council. Now here's his council. Now you'll find over and over and over a series of times. You could do a study on your own in John chapter 11. Jesus raises a man from the dead. John 11 verses 47 to 53. His name is, anybody? Lazarus. And Lazarus is, you know, man, that guy Lazarus, he was dead, now he's alive. This must be the Messiah. And they have a council and say, wait, Lazarus got to die. We got to put Lazarus to death. So that's the council. Then you got Luke chapter 22, 66 to 71. Jesus is before a council, the Sanhedrin. And they're like, man, we can't let this guy go anymore. We got to kill him. He broke the Sabbath. So somebody come up with something, amen? We got to kill him. And then you got in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 22, John and Peter are preaching. And they're stopped preaching. They're brought before council. And the people say, oh, you've got to shut up. And they say, and then they let him go. And then they go right out again in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 to 42. And they're brought back against the council. And said, didn't we tell you to shut up? Beat them. Now shut up. They send him back out. See what the Christianity and the liberating message of the gospel is no friend to organized religion. Mark that down, because it's biblical. And now you're seeing it again in, right over here. You know Stephen before the council. We got to stone this guy. This guy can't be talking about. And here's Paul. He's preaching. And you're going to see the same thing take place. Now, why is it? Look in the Gospel of John in two places. John chapter 11. Oh, come on, brethren. People, we look in the out, man judges by the outward appearance. You look at people that are dressed in religious garb, just like political garb, you know, and the language of politicians. Shut up. You know how many times there's been people been caught on a live mic and you really find out what they think about people and words and language they use and dirty conversations and things they're doing as if God doesn't know. John chapter number 11. Verse number 47. This is what it's about. This is what the establishment doesn't want. That's why there's so much. I'm not here to harp on, you know, Trump's it, because he's not. He happens to be our president of the United States. We should be praying for him, and he has an honor and respect. But he's got resistance from both sides and every other side after him, even in the middle. Amen. And sometimes he's his own worst enemy, but that's another word. John chapter number 11, some of the things he says he doesn't have to say. Nevertheless, he says them in the process, he stirs stuff up. John chapter 11, verse 47, 48. Because what's happening is you're taking on people that are getting wealthy off of others. Their leadership, they're leeching through their, instead of praying for those they're supposed to be representing, they're praying on those they're supposed to be representing. In John chapter number 11, a lot of preachers are the same way. Amen, Brother John. John chapter 11, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a what? There it is again. Watch out for those councils. Amen. Now, the Bible talks about in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. That has to be the word of God. Anytime you have a powwow with this book, anytime, amen, be careful of the counsels. And said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And then what's going to happen? The Romans shall come and take away both our place and our station. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're going to, next thing you know, the term limits are coming back. You know, our retirement. We might have to start taking on Obamacare. I mean, this is just, that's not what we voted on, brethren. Come on. That's exactly what it is. Amen, Brother John. Look at it in one other place in John 12. What do you got, sister?
I really believe that that was what the Pharisees were all about, just their place and their station.
Exactly.
They knew exactly who Christ was. They knew he was the Messiah.
They knew he was the Messiah.
They did not want their place and their money being affected.
We'll get another Messiah. What they mistakenly didn't recognize is their Messiah was more than a man.
Right.
He was God. That's why the message of the gospel that infuriates them is the resurrection. And Paul knows that. And you're about to see that thrown into the mix of this soup. And then it all goes haywire because the Pharisees believe in the resurrection and the Sadducees don't. That's what he's going to do to get this thing clashing. In John chapter number 12, verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, we can't confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Mark that down, brother. That's why the Bible is such an amazing book. It's not just it's not just restricted to one culture or one generation in time, because the Bible addresses the nature of man that transcends all cultures over all generations of time. We're all born and conceived in sin. We have the same problem. And God says, I know who you are. You're a child of Adam who gave over the dominion I granted him to Satan. Please don't be like your father, the devil, because the lust of the father you'll do. Amen. And so the Bible brings you, it frees you from the lies of this world and the bondage of this world. So now we're going to stop there because Paul begins to address this group here, this Sanhedrin. What time is it? He begins to address them in, we could just pick it up next week. And you see where he says, I have lived up in all, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias, that's not obviously the fellow that baptized Paul, commanded them that stood by it to smite him on the mouth. Why do you get so angry at that? Conscience. You have an all good conscience? And you'll see that people that sear their conscience and have a bad conscience, you become their conscience. And they hate you because of that. They get angry at you because of that. Because if a man sears his conscience, God's still coming after him. How? With someone else's conscience. That's what happened to Herod, wasn't it? After he killed John the Baptist. I thought I killed you. And Jesus came right back at him and says, you're still lost in your sins, Herod. And so we're going to stop there. We'll look at some things about the conscience next week. A tremendous witness that's universal. No questions or nothing? Okay, we'll take a quick break. Praise the Lord.